This morning, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 28. And I want to take a look this morning at Jacob, a character of characters to me. I love Bible characters, and I just love their stories. As you watch them unfold, I think there's so much to learn. And I wish I identified more with Abraham, his grandfather, but I think personally, the Lord shows me a lot. No, you're really more like Jacob, and that's not a real compliment like it would be to Abraham. But let me read to you out of Genesis 28. I'm going to pick it up at verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place, and he stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place, and he put it at his head, and he lay down at that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder went up from the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there were angels of God. They were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to the land, for I will not leave you till I have done all that I have spoken to you. Well, when Jacob woke up in the morning out of his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Well, then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took a stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God. By the name of that, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone on which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts for it. Lord, thank you for the wonderful worship this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the great harmony of the angels of heaven and even men on earth of O Night Divine. Lord, the night in which all of us find our hope, the night that the Savior came into the world. And Lord Jesus, we ask that as you have come, that your work in us would continue. And Lord, you'd take your word today and a word that you would have for each one of us. It's so wonderful, Lord, the way that we can read from the Bible and talk about it. And then you can take and apply some truth individually while there's thousands of us that sit around. So, Lord, we ask that today you'd give a special message from your word individually to each one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jacob is quite a character. As you know, Jacob is Abraham's grandson, but the two of them are quite different if you know much at all about their lives. Abraham sort of reflects to us in the Bible, you might say, the higher, the loftier side of the Hebrew character. He had a direct and real and genuine heart for God. He knew what it was to separate himself from the nations and to seek after God. And he had a very honest, lifelong pilgrimage. He was very human. He had certainly had his failings. He had his struggles and his processes of his faith being matured, being refined. But ultimately, he became a wonderful friend of God, we're told in the scriptures. But Jacob, on the other hand, he kind of seems to reflect, I suppose you might say, the more negative side somewhat, not so positive of the Hebrew character, in the sense that Jacob is a schemer. There's no other way to get around it. He's very selfish. He was a man that he always seemed to have a very keen eye for what was best, and he was determined to find a way to get it, and he usually achieved it. He didn't care what means it was and how he had to do it, he would do it. And Jacob is one of those fellows that kind of dealt with the sleight of hand. He's the sort of person, the shell game. You never know how it kind of works out with him. And whoever deals with Jacob, don't shake his hand. If you do, you better count your fingers afterwards. There's something gone. He always had a way in a deal that there was something in it for himself that wasn't really bargained for, that he seems to be able to achieve, and everyone that does business with him loses somehow or another. With Jacob, concern for self is uppermost. It is central to his heart, to his life. And the tools of his trade were essentially shifty, scheming, evasion. And I suppose the one thing you might say was consistent about Jacob through his life is that he treated father, family, friends, foe alike. He cheated them all. It didn't make any difference to him who he was doing with. If there was something in it for him, he couldn't help himself. He just found himself having to go to his own ways to do it. Well, here as we pick it up in Genesis 28, we're kind of midway through his life on some of the lessons that he had to go through. And it's something as well I might mention about Jacob, that one of the things I love about the story of Jacob is that although we see a man in his sinfulness, we see a man with his selfishness, and as great as it was, greater still was God's patience. Greater still is God's long-suffering for that person. And here in Genesis 28, excuse me, I got a little cough, so they gave me two bottles. I don't know what's going on here, but anyway, we're kind of midway through Jacob's story. Let me back up a little bit and give a little bit of the background. When Jacob, of course, is born, he's the second of twins. Now, you may recall he has an older brother named Esau. And Esau being the firstborn, though they were twins, Jacob born only moments after Esau, but with the firstborn son, in this case, the birthright came along, was passed on to him. The birthright not only meant a greater part of the estate that was given to him than others, but also, and most importantly of all, was the spiritual. You see, God had come to Abraham and made these tremendous promises. Look north, south, east, west. Look to the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea. This land is yours. Your descendants will be like this. Whoever blesses you, I'll bless them. Whoever curses you, I'll curse them. I'll turn on them. I'll watch out for you. You follow me, and I will bless you. And through you, all the nations in the world will be blessed. Indeed, the Messiah was to be passed on through the birthright. And so it was a tremendous blessing to have, but though Esau was the one being the firstborn that it was to be passed on to, he never seemed to regard it. He never cared much about it. Jacob and Esau, though twins, they were very, very different. Esau, it's apparent, first of all, just from his birth, comes out he's very, very different. When he was born, the Bible tells us he was very hairy and all over, so they named him Harry. That's what the name Esau means. Real original. Let's call this one, he's a hairy little fella. Let's call him Esau, Harry. And so that's what they did. And moments later, here is the second child is now being delivered. He is coming out. The Bible tells us that he's holding on to his brother's heel. And here he's literally kind of being pulled out of the womb by his brother. And they named him Jacob, heel catcher. And it went on to mean so much of a manipulator, somebody that everybody else was always pulling him through. He was getting through by grabbing on to something from somebody else. It became a characteristic, essentially, of both of their lives. Esau, as he grows up, he's somebody, he's apparently this masculine, outgoing hunter, self-sufficient man. He doesn't really need anything spiritual. This world has seemed to be all he cares about. It's all he kind of lives for. The birthright meant nothing to him, apparently. But it meant a lot to Jacob. Jacob, though twins, they were far from twins. Jacob is smaller, apparently. Mama's boy liked to cook and hang around her. Jacob was his mother's favorite. Esau his father's. And here his mom is looking out for him, though he's soft-skinned and very different. It is something he wanted, the things of God. He just had no idea how to get them. He only knew the skill of himself, of his own crafty abilities. And here, though, as he's growing up, one day Esau comes back in. He'd been out hunting, and he's starving. And he sees there Jacob is cooking something. It's called pottage in one place. In the Hebrew, it means red stuff, like some sort of a stew. In another place, it's called a morsel of meat. But here he comes back, and there's somehow or another this little meat stew that he's cooking up. Esau, he sees it, and he says, "Give me some of that, else I die. Dying of starvation, give it to me." Jacob, realizing they might have a little chance here, he said, "I'll give it to you for the birthright." Esau said, "You can have it." You want it? Deal. And he, and here he sells the morsel, you know, he sells for a morsel of meat the blessings of God. All that God could give. We're told afterwards, God's commentary on this was, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. When God, the greatest things that he can offer to a human being, and they did completely disregard them. I have no need, no desire, no interest in them at all. God hates that spirit. To be so rejected and turned down. But there Jacob, in his manipulative, carnal, immature, selfish, greedy, manipulative, evasive ways and scheming ways, he still could see through all of that and realize, I love him. He doesn't know how to get it. He wouldn't know how to do right if you tried to show him. But I know what he wants. And there God was determined, I'm going to get it to him. But here as they go on to grow up, it kind of comes now time where their father Isaac, he's old. It's time to pass on the birthright and to kind of give this ceremony where the transference actually is happening. So he calls in Esau, the one he loved, the older one. And he says, Esau, go out, hunt something up for me, make me a meal like you can do. And he says, and cook me up something. And he says, afterwards, I'll give you the birthright. Esau says, okay. He goes on out to hunt. Well, mom, she hears about this, Rebecca, and she goes and she grabs Jacob quick, move fast, go to get something out of the livestock here. Don't no time to do anything. Hurry up, dress it, make a meal for your father and go on in. Act as if you're Esau and you'll get the birthright. Now at this time, you know, Isaac, he's blind. He can't see any longer and he's getting on in years mom's going to trick him and be a part of it. Well, Jacob still responds. He says, Mother, you're crazy. He says, I'm soft-skinned. He's hairy. What are we? You're no fooling him. And instead of blessing me, he'll curse me. She says, the curse be upon me. Now you just go do it. So he goes and he prepares the meal. Mom, meantime, she goes and she gets some animal skins, puts it on his neck and the back of his hands to make sure he's hairy. Esau must have been one hairy guy, you know, for this. I mean, incredibly hairy. You get an animal skin. And then she goes and she gets, you know, some of his garments for that had the smell of the field, we're told. You know, and they evidently didn't bathe often and they had a particular BO that father would recognize. And so he puts on his garment, puts on this animal skin, goes in, says, Father, I'm here. And he says, well, wow, that was quick. And he says, yes, the Lord, you know, the Lord works, you know, God, it's wonderful. And he says, but wait a minute, that's the voice of Jacob I hear. And he says, no, excuse me, that's me, Esau. He says, come near to me. And he comes near and he smells him and he feels him. Yep, that's my boy, pew, you know, or whatever. And he goes and he gives him the birthright, transfers it over. Soon after here, Jacob, he leaves. Esau comes in with the meal all prepared. He says, Father, here I am. And he says, Esau? And he says, well, yes, what's wrong? I knew it. Jacob came in. I thought it was you. But I gave the birthright away. And once it's done, it can't be undone. Can't be revoked. It's too late. And here they both wept. Esau mostly just because I think he was cheated and he hated to be cheated by his brother. But also there was a material aspect that he probably regretted not getting. But moreover, also, we're told that now the younger will be over the older, and the older will serve the younger, which would have really got to him. But at any rate, here is Esau. He is so angry when this is over. He thinks out loud, and his mother overhears his thoughts as he's leaving his father, and he says, as soon as father is dead, I'm going to kill him. And they're realizing that Jacob's days are now numbered. Mom steps goes to Isaac, and she says, you know, honey, we need to send Jacob off. We find a good woman among our family instead of these heathen women here. We need to send him to my brother Laban so he can get a good marriage. And he says, well, whatever. Go ahead. Fine with me. So off Jacob is being sent. This is where we pick up the story here in Genesis 28. And here is he finds himself on this journey. He's on his way, and at the end of a day, been traveling all day. He's tired. The sun's going down. Time to, you know, bunk up somewhere and lay out and get some sleep. And so he just pulls up a rock, and we're told, lay down there for his head outside of a city called Luz. And there as he falls asleep that night, he dreams this tremendous dream. And it's so vivid, it is so real to him, he could even repeat it back to God when he's through, when he wakes up. And it's such a powerful, you know, set of promises and things that are given to him in this glorious dream that is given to him. And here there's a number of things that I want us to note about this that I think are so important, because I'm sure that there's a lot of us that are like Jacob, that we look at our nature, we look at our life, and we realize we're very much like him. And one of the greatest lessons I believe God wants to teach absolutely everybody, Jacob's alike, but every one of us, if there's one thing I think this morning God would love to take to every one of us out of this, is the same thing you wanted Jacob to know, and that is he wanted to know that this is a story of God's presence. Jacob, you're never alone. You may think you're alone, but you're not. This is a wonderful story of God's presence. And here as Jacob falls asleep, God reveals to him the real world. One we live in is passing. It's a vapor, we're told. It's vanishing. It's quick. It's a twinkling of an eye. The real world. God kind of opens the veil, lifts the veil, lets him see for a moment. Jacob, I'm going to let you see the real world. The one that's always been around you since the moment you came into this world. And here as the veil is lifted, there are these angels. There's this ladder going up. It's called probably more of a staircase in our thinking, because there's angels ascending, climbing up and going down it. But he notices there at the top of this, there's God. And there is the Lord is looking down upon him. The Lord speaks to him and he gives him these incredible promises. And how interesting here, though, is this is happening where Jacob, he's on the run. He's just going out to further his own career and stay survive and thrive somewhere else. And while he's on his way in rebellion, continuing his life of rebellion, all of a sudden God lifts a veil and he wants him to know, Jacob, I'm here. Jacob, I'm all around you. I'm present with you. And here while he's kind of going back to the hole of the pit from which his grandfather was digged, back to the rock from which he was originally hewn, he's not cherishing a spiritual thought in his mind, I'm sure. He's not thinking anything about heaven, anything about God. His life is probably in danger to some degree to him. He's alone. His conscience, no doubt, had to be convicted. He's got to be weary. He's got a head full of cares. Where am I going? Who's my Uncle Laban? What's this family? Who are they that he'd never known, been around, never seen? And yet here with all these fears and insecurities and where is life when the next step in it would really be, all of a sudden God lifts this veil and he shows him a world that is so near, a world that's filled of life, of protection, of bliss, so close to Jacob. Right there, always there. But to Jacob, it's a dream world. To Jacob, there it's only while he's dreaming. The entire pathway, up and down, filled with angels, ascending, descending. Bible tells us about angels. Are they not all yet ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto the heirs of salvation? The Bible tells us every one of us, these angels, these messengers that are sent forth to minister to us, they're around us all of our life. Not a one of us is without them. God doesn't lift the veil because every time people do seem to see them in the Bible, they fall down and worship him. And then the angel says, stop doing that. I'm just a servant. You're going to get us both in trouble. You worship God, not me. But here are these ways that God spiritually watches over and cares, protects, blesses, does so many incredible things in our life. Surely when we're in heaven, we'll look back and we'll see this entire world that was around us. While we were doing our thing, in our rebellion, in our this, in our that, still it was there. But here Jacob, he sees all of this. And while he's alone, and while life, he's on the run, here God lifts the veil and says, Jacob, I'm here. In the entire pathway, filled with his protection, filled with these messengers, something that Jacob, he knew nothing about. Jacob in his waking hours, in his conscious hours, you know, in the world he lives in, he knew nothing of this work. Jacob, though, in his world, you know, in selfishly controlled his carnal hours, Jacob no doubt thought himself alone. Jacob, no doubt, when he put his head down on that rock that night, to him, it's a dog-eat-dog world. It's survival of the fittest. A man's got to do what a man's got to do. And this is the way my father was, and this is the way my brother was, and this is how it happened, and I don't care. I had to do it. I did it. Whatever else there was, you know, it's just survival. It's every man at the end of the day, it's yourself. And that's how he's gone to sleep. But here now, while he's asleep, so alone, so defenseless in this dream world, he gets this vision of God, but it's a vision of love, of protection. And here, while he's groveling on the earth, God wants to lift the veil and say, Jacob, you may be a clever man in this world, but you're ignorant of mine. You know nothing of a love and of a protection. While he's maybe conscious he's leaving his father and feeling like assuming with the family and his rejection and his hiding and his deceitfulness, certainly I haven't fooled God above all. I'm in trouble with everyone. I'm leaving God's blessing for sure as well. His life was founded on lies. He knew it. Deceit, distortion. Why would God follow him anywhere? And here, when he wakes up the next morning, he remembers it perfectly. It's vivid. It's powerful with him. It's made a huge impact, in one sense, on him. But at the same time, he can't grasp it. At the same time that this happened, he's astonished. We're told here in verse 16. It says, when he awoke from his sleep, he says, surely the Lord is in this place. I didn't know it. He's apologizing. He explains it further when he says there that he was afraid. He said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Here, Jacob, he actually just thinks, here's heaven here, or heaven up here, here's the earth down below, and there's this pathway between the two. And I slept at the gate of it. I had no idea. Coincidentally. And I mean, thinking he might be in trouble for it. Is here, he's clogged up all the business of heaven and angels having to step over him and around him or whatever else. But obviously he's afraid, he's confused, he can't grasp it. He can't understand it. He's astonished, you know, that, and he's afraid. He says, surely, the Lord is, I didn't know. I slept at the gate of heaven. He thought it was pure coincidence. It was accidental. It was coincidental. I wonder how, I think this is very common. I think this happens all the time. I wonder how many of us, through our patterns and behavior of life, unaware of this world ourselves, we're here because we kind of think it's there. We come to church because we believe in it, kind of. Or our wife drug us, to be more honest. But at any rate, here we are for whatever reason. And sometimes you come to church, and it's such a wonderful experience. The cantinas get on and sing, and they harmonize. I can't harmonize with myself. You know, I mean, I didn't listen. You listen to the music. It's heaven. You just, what a blessing. Oh, night divine. Your heart is touched. It's moved. It's a blessing. You sit. Maybe you listen to a message. It touches your heart. But it's all coincidental. You just slept at the gate of heaven. You just happened to come to church. You were just one of a multitude of people. God wasn't talking to you. You were just there. He's talking to other people, and you, they just kind of spilt over, maybe, if there was any blessing. But it's not for you. And God's all, I think one of the things that God was able to get through one of his greatest truths to every one of us, it is for you. He's no respecter of persons. The Bible tells us God spared not his son, you know, for all of us. His blood was not shed, you know, for one, but for everyone. And here is something, God loves every one of us. And he looks, he says, I love you, I'm with you. This world is where you go to bed tonight. You go to bed at the gate of heaven. You will wake up there tomorrow morning. I will be watching you. I know everything about you. I know your thoughts before you think them. I know your needs before you do. I know where you've been. I know where you're going. I know your down sittings, your uprisings. I go before you. I follow behind you. I know the number of hairs on your head. And we think, that's ridiculous. Who knows that? Every time you comb your hair, you got to do recount. I mean, that's what's going on here. But here God is wanting, I know the most irrelevant, absurd things about you. That's how engaged I am in your life. The things that nobody else could even apparently care for a moment about, I care about. That's the detail I know about you. And when you wake up this morning, I was right there. When you go to bed tonight, I'm right there. When you drive down the road, I'm right there. The veil, maybe you don't see it. And you don't see through it, but it is there. And how I believe if God could get one message through to every one of us, wherever you go, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always unto the ends of the age. And to realize my presence is for you. as much as it was for anyone who ever lived. And Jesus in John 17, he says, Father, for thou lovest them as thou lovest me. Imagine that, the love. I understand the love of the Father to the Son. But to ever think for a moment that his love for me would be anything like that is absurd. And had the Son not said it himself, I couldn't even begin to grasp it or to believe it could be true. But he looks at every one of us and he says, my Father loves you as much as he loves me. We don't have different shadows of turning in our love. It isn't higher and lower. We're not human. We're not fallen. When we love, we only have one flow of it, one nature of it, one depth of it. I love you, every one of you. I'm with you. Jacob is not only a story, though, of God's presence. He's a story of his provision. Here we're told, about him here that God gives quite a list to Jacob. Here he reveals to him there not only again his presence, but all that he is. He says in verse 13, he says, I am the God of your father, of Abraham and of Isaac, and now I am yours. All the promises that I ever laid out, he says, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give you land. Look north, south, east, west. It's yours. Your children will be as the dust of the earth. He says, I'm going to give you blessing. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to come back with you. I'll keep you. I'll bring you back. He tells him, he says, Jacob, this is, I know who I am. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm committing to. But here, all the things that drove Jacob every day and drive every Jacob, drive every human being. What gets of every man up, atheist, carnal, worldly, whoever they are, they're still getting up day by day looking for the same issues. I need land, stability, protection. I need family. I need blessing. I need security. I need somebody going before me. I need somebody there that'll bring me and guide me through life. The same things that every natural human being needs every day, God says, I'll give you supernaturally. Jacob, you don't have to fight for any of this stuff. I know what you want. I know what you need. I know what I made when I made a human being and what drives you. But I'm also the one that'll give it to you. I'll give you land. I'll give you family. I'll give you blessing. I'll give you protection. I'll give you direction. I know the list. I made the list. But here, as much as I think God wants us to know his presence, he wants us to know his provision. His provision. That's a hard lesson as well for us Jacobs. You see, we seem to struggle with trusting. We know we maybe know God is there and he's real, and we pray and we talk to him. But somehow or another, taking the next logical step from his presence and connecting his provision and with it, we struggle with that. We're thinking it could be so. We think somehow or another God just made us, gave us life, and he says, well, now go handle it yourself. I fly a lot. Two or three days a week, I'm in airports. And one of the things when you do that, you got a lot of connections. Sometimes you're spending 2-3 hours in an airport. Sometimes, you miss a connection. You're in a hotel overnight and you're back in the airport in the morning. And you sit there and you can't help sometimes. I sit there in an airport. I'll maybe see one of these beautiful private jets come in. Some guy just owns his own jet. He wants to go someplace. He just makes a call. It's ready for him whenever he wants. Just goes down and get in. No airport security. None of that stuff. I have a hip. That metal hip, so that every time I go through, I get a full, actually it is free, one of the benefits of it, a full massage, full body massage, although once in a while they miss a spot. I said, excuse me, I'll be back here if you could just get that a little better there, something. But you go through all of this stuff, and you can sit in an airport, and you look over, and you see one of these jets, and you just think, that'd be so neat, Lord. In fact, if any of you, who knows? There could just be one here. That's all we need is one. There's a Gulfstream 650 is what it's called. I want to make sure you get the right one. It's a Gulfstream 650. It's only $58 million. I checked it. For $58 million, you get a nice one. And I just think, Lord, wouldn't that be something? And one time I was sitting there thinking about it, literally thinking, wow. And then all of a sudden I thought about it for a moment. And I thought, what happened if somebody did that to me? What would happen? I'd spend a moment, I'd be ecstatic. I'd be beyond ecstatic. Is this for me? Really? Yeah, Ron. And if you could convince me originally to, and I could grasp it, I'd be so excited until maybe a moment later somebody would come to me and say, excuse me, do you know whose Gulfstream that is out there on the runway? That's mine. Well, get it out of here. It's clogging up the airport. Where are your pilots? Well, I don't have any pilots. Well, you better hire pilots. How much are pilots? Oh, about $250,000 a year, $250,000 a year. Benefits package, everything else, salary. I don't have $250,000. He says, do you have any gas in the plane? That's $5 a gallon. You want to go someplace? It's about $2,500, $3,000 an hour to fly it. What? Yes, get it out of here. Where do you have a hangar? Well, you can get one, $10,000, $15,000. Do you have a maintenance crew? Do you have insurance on it? It's about $1 million a year for the whole package. And all of us, you can't do this to me. I can't do that on $10 an hour. You know, I mean, sitting there, immediately the ecstasy would turn to agony. But if you're thinking about it, go ahead. I'll work it out later. Don't worry. But anyway, the point of it is that how often we're that way with God. God created us. I created you. I created that body. I was fully cognizant. It needs a hangar. It needs maintenance. It needs a crew. It needs fuel. It grows up. It falls in love. It reproduces. It needs all of these things. Do you think I made the life? I made the plane for you to live in. And I also didn't program into my entire plan to take care of all of your needs. What kind of a God do you think I am? What kind of a father do you think I am? If I spare not my own son for you, will I not give you all things? And oh, for us to be able to realize God looks at us and he says, I love you. I care for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And here to be able to come to a place through life, I mean, as Jacob's, you know, we just can't grasp it. It's just too good to be true. There's a catch somewhere in this. Nobody loves like that. Nobody gets ahead like that. Nobody succeeds like that. What's the hook? What's the thing? And here Jacob, here God's telling him these unbelievable things, revealing this whole world to him. Jacob, I love you. I care. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. And I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to do all of this. Here Jacob, though, for him. You know, life is either Bethel, as he called it. He says, this is the house of God. He renamed it Bethel, house of God. This is the place where God is. He got up and he left. But it is something there that he was moved. He was touched. For a moment, he could grasp it kind of a little bit. He realized this is a spiritual thing. This is a holy place. This is a wonderful thing. But he, at the same time, you know, life is either, it's either a house of God, it's either Bethel, or it's a workplace. It's sweating it out. It's bearing your own burdens. It's either, you know, running your own life, dictating, taking care of yourself. And here on one hand, either God's everywhere and he's loving, he's speaking, he's sending his angels, he's guiding through life, or else it's a duty and it's exhausting. Life is either Bethel or it's boring. It's misery. Jacob, God's trying to teach him this. Well, here, with all of this going on, Jacob, he's just sure it's, again, coincidental. Just spilling over. I just slept here. It couldn't be for me. It's amazing, as I said, how we can come in and sit and have such a blessing maybe while we're here. But at the same time, by the time we get back in our car, we get 50 yards down the road, we're back. We can think, Lord, that was wonderful. I believe that. I'm touched by it. God, you're wonderful. You're great. Bethel, I've been to Bethel. But somehow or another, it's so coincidental that by the time we're halfway down the street, it's over. We're back to Jacob. We're back to ourselves. That's what happened to him. He woke up and he went back to his world. This is the real one. And that's what he saw. As a wonderful one I was in for a moment, but I don't know how it works yet. And God wants to teach us not only his presence, but his provision. And then lastly, he wants to teach us his patience. His patience. You see, the amazing thing, Jacob wakes up. He's back immediately to himself, and he worries immediately about it. I've been in a holy place. I've been in a spiritual place. I didn't know it. He's apologetic about it. He actually, I could just almost see him doing it. He pulls that rock over, going to build a monument, puts a few up, pours some oil on it. Probably, I'm sorry. I didn't know. I'm hoping I'm in trouble. He's afraid, we're told. He pours the oil on it, and there as he pours the oil on it, he then turns, probably thinking, this is so vivid, it is so real, something has transpired here. I don't know what to make of it. But it seems to require a response. And so he turns back, and he basically repeats back to God everything he told him. Only in front of it, he put an if. He said, God, if you'll be with me, and if you'll keep me, If you give me bread to eat, if you give me clothing to wear, if you bring me back to my father's house in peace, not pieces, but in peace, you know, sort of a thing. He says, then you'll be my God. And then I'm not done yet. Wait a minute. I'm also going to come back and I'm going to, this rock, I'm going to build you a church. And not only that, you make me rich, I'm going to give you a tenth of it because I'm a good guy. You know, or whatever else. And to me, it's just, I don't know why, it's just hilarious to me to watch this. To watch these two worlds clashing. God in his love, his presence, his provision, needing nothing, requiring nothing from man, expecting nothing from man. But here now, Jacob, back dealing, he wakes up and everything's a deal to him. Everything's something rather than just being blown away by it. He finds himself there, all right, if you keep me, if you be with me, if you give me bread, if I get clothing, if my father's house, then you'll be my God. And I can just see on the other side, I can just see in heaven's side of the veil. I can just see the father sitting on the throne, the son sitting next to him. They've just gone, Jacob, we love you. Here's what we have to offer. We love you. We're going with you wherever you go. We're going to be with you. We're going to watch over. We're making it. We're telling you, we'll never leave you or forsake you. This is who we are. This is what makes us tick. We want to join you. And you're the one, here's our presence, here's our provision. And Jacob, he wakes up and he makes a deal with all sorts of conditions. All right, here's the deal. If you do all of this stuff, then you'll be my God. Then, even I'm not done, I'll build the house and then I'll tithe to you. Now, for some reason, I just watch this in heaven's side. I could just see the Lord after you do all this. See the Father looking over at the Son. Wow. How could we pass up a deal like that? Whoa, you're on. You shake, buddy. We're holding you to it. You know, we're going to take care of you, do all this. And then at the end, we get to be your God. Whoopee. You know, I mean, so I would look there and say, you know something? Forget it, buddy. You're out of here. Yeah, I don't know what I would have done. I don't need this. But here, the incredible thing is that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. Amazingly enough, for decades, Jacob wakes up and he goes back to being Jacob entirely. He gets over to his uncle Laban's house, only God seems to know how to deal with Jacobs in both worlds, revealing his world, but also I can tire you out in your own. Because he gives him Laban, somebody there he'd never dealt with before, a better cheat. And there's nothing a cheat hates more than a better cheat. You know, cheats love cheats as long as they're lesser cheats. They don't like better cheats. In fact, it's almost a contest in life when you can out-cheat a cheater. But here when you're out-cheated by them, that really rubs you in the wrong way. And he gets there to his uncle. You ought to be able to trust an uncle, right? Sure. He gets to his uncle and he starts working for him. His uncle Laban says, wow, you're working for me. What would you like for your labor? Well, Rachel, your daughter, she's beautiful. I'd like to marry her. He says, well, you work for me for 7 years? She's yours. 7 years? Okay. He works for 7 years. They got a big wedding feast. Usually they go on for a couple of days in the Eastern world, bring all the family. They get there, and evidently by the time the ceremony itself, it looks like Laban must have got somehow or another Jacob drunk or something. We don't know what. All we know is he was able to slip in Leah. Not Rachel, the older sister. He puts her in. Gets her, and the next morning he wakes up after he consummated the relationship. He looks over, and there's Leah. Leah, what are you doing here? We're married. No, we're not married. I married Rachel. No, we're married. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, yes, no. You better go talk to Daddy about this. This is between you and him. He goes running to Laban. He says, Laban, what's the deal here? The deal was for Rachel. He says, oh, man. Did I forget to tell you? Didn't you read the small print? We always marry the older one first. I'm sure we must have discussed that. Well, whatever. Done now. Well, wait a minute. It isn't done. There's got to be another. Well, I suppose you want to work for another 7 years. You can have her. Okay, works another 7 years. What she looked like 14 years after? We don't know. Who cares? No, it's irrelevant. But at any rate, here. So he gets her. But then havoc breaks out, and all the time that this is going on, he's there scheming against Laban. Laban know they all know they're all scheming. But schemers don't admit they're scheming, nor even suggest the other one is. They just kind of watch with a lot of mistrust. In the meantime, Laban's servants, Jacob's servants, they're not getting along. They're watching stuff go on. As Jacob's able to manipulate things, that his herds are growing in great numbers. Laban's aren't. Laban knows something going on, can't figure it out. He's being overtaken by him, and this distrust is going on. There's tension in the home. Tension. The servants don't get along. And one time, while Laban is gone, Jacob now decides, I got to get out of here. The tension and everything was just so thick, he couldn't handle any longer. We got to go. And while Laban's away for a 3 days journey away, taking care of some herds, he then gets on splits. Laban hears about it, takes off after Jacob, and is going to kill him. He's on his way to him. He's about to overtake him. God stops Laban. He says, you can't kill him. Why can't I kill him? He ought to be killed. Somebody needs to do the world a service. That's in the Hebrew. No, I'm just kidding. But at any rate, he says, no, you can talk to him, but you can't kill him. So he goes to him, and he rakes him over the coals. And he looks at him. He says, the tension between these two. He looks at him, and finally he says, listen, just go. Just get out and go. And the Lord be between thee and me. And that was not a kind, friendly thing, as some people suppose. It meant if I'm ever in a room with you, if I ever have to do business with you again, the Lord better be between us, watching over. I don't want to see you. I don't trust you. Now get out. And here, when the whole world is crashing down, and after all these years of the struggle and tension, now when nothing can seemingly get worse, all of a sudden one of his servants comes and says, Jacob, guess what? What? Esau is just over the hill. He has 400 men, and he's coming after you. No. Yep. And all of a sudden, the manipulator, he panics again. He goes and he grabs hundreds of the herds, and he says, here, send them. Send them over there. He realizes, I can't outrun them. No way we can get out of here. So here, hundreds of animals. Send them to him. And when you get to Esau and he says, what are these? Say, your servant Jacob sent him to you as a gift. He heard you're coming. He's so excited to see you. And here, so he sends him. Then he goes and he prays. He actually now goes back and recounts to God what he had told him many years before. Recounts it back to him in panic. Not any faith or any trust or anything, really. He's just grasping, is this world there? I need it now. Never needed it for the last 20 years, but now I need it. And here, then he goes, and after he even prays, then he still goes back to Jacob, sends a bunch more animals. Here, send him more. And if there, what is it? It says, Jacob, he's so excited. He's overly excited to see you. It's going to be wonderful. Misses you. And here, so he sends them. And then he goes and he separates the family into two groups. He figures some of us are going to die tomorrow. And maybe one camp can get away. And so he separates them. And then there's this wonderful word. It says, and Jacob was alone. Only two times in his life he's alone. Both times God shows up. Jacob was alone, and all of a sudden the Lord appears and he wrestles with him, the Bible says, all night. All night. God, can you imagine God wrestling with man all night? You would think that'd be the quickest wrestling match in the world. You want to wrestle, buddy? Okay. Oh, you lose. Sorry. over. But instead, here he goes and he wrestles with him all night, tiring him. Until finally the morning is coming and Jacob is still fighting. And finally the Lord said, that's it. I'm out of here. All of a sudden, Jacob realizes what had been going on. He was resting with God. And I think he also realized it wasn't God just that night. It had always been God. It had always been God. It wasn't his father. It wasn't his mother. It wasn't his brother. It wasn't his uncle. It wasn't his wives. It wasn't the employees or the servants of somebody else. He'd been resting everywhere he'd ever been, everything he'd ever been, every relationship he'd ever been around. Always wrestling. Always, always, always wrestling. And finally realize, it's been you I've been wrestling with all these years. And realizing it's the Lord, he now changes his tactics. I won't let you go, except you bless me. Would you do that? He tells me, he says, what's your name? Jacob. Heel catcher, cheat. no more. Your name is no more Jacob. Your name is Israel, governed by God. You're mine now. For you have wrestled with God and have prevailed. How interesting. Finally, the day he lost. Finally, the day he surrenders. Finally, the day he gives up. That's it. I can go no farther. Is the day he won. God says, whoever would save his life will lose it. You lose your life for my sake. Jacob, you saved it. I'm with you now. I'll never lose you. You know, as we close, I wonder how many of us today, you're sitting here and you're wrestling with life right now. It's your wife. It's your husband. It's your children. I could mention your dad 20 years ago. You'll go back to wrestling. Your brothers. Your every job you've had. Everywhere you live, somebody there. It's always been my wives, my children. It's been my uncle. It's been my boss. My family. You don't know how I grew up. Or it says, I know exactly how you grew up. Wrestling. Are you tired? And maybe today you'd realize, Lord, has it been you all these years? Has it been you? You know, the wonderful thing is God remembers that. Some of you maybe as a little child, oh, you forgot it. Oh, you long since forgot it. You told the Lord you loved him. You told him you wanted to follow him. You told him all sorts of things. And then you skipped on him. You went back to being yourself. You know, he's never forgotten that. You have, he hasn't. I've never left you. I'm still here. I want to take you and bless you. And you know, the wonderful thing is Jacob did come back and he did build that church and he did give to it. Not out of a deal. Not out of, okay, you won. But out of love. Out of appreciation. Out of, it's always been you. And maybe today as we close, some of you, the Lord's just looking at you and say, I love you. I've always loved you. I created you. And I also, you've never understood my presence yet. You haven't understood my provision or my patience. They're all wonderful. And they won't leave. And so you can go get in your car and drive on. And if you want to give me the driver's seat, I'll take it. We'll drive together. If you want to stick me in the back seat, I'll do it. You want to throw me back in the trunk where I've been, I can take the trunk. Till one day you're tired. Till one day you realize I've always loved you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3 says. Therefore, with loving kindness has he drawn us. And so today, maybe your burdens and your struggles and your heartaches, you need just to be able to come and say, Jesus, I'm tired. And if it's been you I've been wrestling with, I'm done. You win. And then we tell you, the Lord will look at you and say, no. You win. We both win. I'll never leave you. And now we'll enjoy the trip together. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your love and your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your commitment to us. And Lord, some of us, maybe we come in here and we feel we have no place here. We know who we are. We know our talents, our craftiness, the tools of our trade. It's survival of the fittest for us. Lord, maybe some of us today, though, we're getting tired. Maybe some of us today, all the wrestling that's gone on, and we always thought it was somebody else. We could move to town, job to job, marriage to marriage. Still we wrestle. And Lord, I pray that today some are tired. And we look to you and say, Lord, I can't leave here till you bless me. I think I get it today. I get it. And if you love me like you say, and you care like you say, and you want to watch over me, please, please don't go till you bless me. I want this. And Lord, may our lives be changed. May we find ourselves coming back and not dragging ourselves or being dragged into your word and fellowship and prayer. But Lord, may we be ones that we seek you. because we want to build Bethel. We want to build a house for God wherever we are. And Lord, tonight when we go to bed, we want to go to bed at the gate of heaven. We want to wake up there tomorrow morning at the gate of heaven. We want to go to work, school, whatever it is. Maybe even having to go down to the unemployment line. Maybe to go down to the job search. Maybe to go down to see if there's somebody that can help us refinance so we don't lose the house. But Lord, may we go in your presence with the gate of heaven right before us. May your angels who ascend and descend, may they now take care with full permission. We're begging you. Jesus, take over. Fill us today. Have your will, have your way. We just thank you for it. Jesus, in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.